righteous God, and we want to serve you. And yet we live in a world where there's so much chaos, so much turmoil right now. Families are divided, races are divided, churches are divided, political parties are divided. There's so much division in our culture, and there's so much hurt. And Father, what we need is we need in our nation a revival. We're asking you for a revival for believers across our nation to just serve your purpose and to love in the way that you love and to receive in the way that you receive and to give in the way that you give and also to speak truth in a loving way. Because we know that our nation will never come together unless we have a spiritual revival. And so, Lord, we ask for that here. And not only reviving believers, but we ask for a spiritual awakening among unbelievers in our country, that you would stir the hearts of literally millions of people. And I know, Lord, we're not the only church praying for this. We are one among many who are praying that you, a sovereign God, would rise up through your Holy Spirit in your churches around this nation and the world, and that you would begin to draw many to yourself, because we know that when we stand there at Christmas Eve, we're holding that candle and we're singing Silent Night, and we have that moment of peace. We worship there, and we want that to last. And we always blow the candle out, and we walk out the doors, and we go back into the chaos of life, and we long for that moment again. And Lord, only you can bring it. There's no human being who can bring that kind of peace, but Christ, the Son of God, can bring it. And so, Lord, we pray that you would just stir in us as a church a revival here and a spiritual awakening in the community around us. We desperately need you because our nation is unraveling. Oh, and Lord, we're not going to give up. We're not going to just say, isn't it too difficult? No, we're going to love and we're going to share and we're going to care about others. And we're going to be healing hands and feet and mouth of truth and of love to the people we come in contact with. Help us to invest well, Lord. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, 13 to 16 is where we're going to be. But I want to begin by asking you to share with each other, somebody next to you, tell them what the best gift you ever received at Christmas. Just tell them right now, okay? Tell them what the best gift you ever received is. Worst gift is you ever received. Tell them what the worst gift is, real quick. What's the worst gift you ever received? You don't ever want to see it again. All right, it's more fun to talk about the worst gift, isn't it? It's a lot more fun. All right, you know, if you're anything like me, hi, Kylia, how are you? I'm going to try with this sweet little girl in front of me. I don't know how I can carry on, but you know what? Hi, Kylia. Don't you just love her? Yeah, isn't she awesome? And Rob is going to come and get his daughter. We love your daughter. We love your family. Yeah.
Come on, sweetie.
She just wants to talk to me.
Yeah. Maybe we'll have to make an appointment, okay?
I hope that... I hope that means I have a yes face. I hope that means I have a yes face. Kids just want to wander up and talk. That's awesome. I'll tell you what, men, if you're like me, you're not even thinking about what to buy your spouse for Christmas yet. You will on the 20th or 21st or 22nd or 23rd or 24th. And when that day comes around, you know, I think the store clerks know what time it is. They know what's going on because they know that you got they got a purchase right there about to happen, because you're that last minute dude that's going to go in like I do into, you know, you go into a big department store and you walk in, and first you walk in and you go to the purses and you know, all that kind of stuff. And some are big enough to carry a small family in, and others are these little bitty things. I don't know what Tracy wants, so I kind of wander from that section over And I get to the clothing section, and then in the clothing section, I don't know what size, you know, the store clerk comes up and says, well, what size is your wife? And I don't know what her size is, and she kind of looks at me like, well, how are you going to buy something for her? And then she'll say something that makes it even worse, and that is, well, how is she compared to me? And I don't know what to do with that. That gets you in trouble no matter what you do with that one. Don't ever go down that road, okay? So then I just kind of wander off out of there because I don't know what to get. There's just way too much stuff. And you know, Tracy's much better at picking out her clothes than I am. aren't you glad? And then I go into a section that begins with the word linger, and I linger there for a little while. And I get out of there before anybody in church sees me there in that area. I'm like, nah, I guess not here. Some of you are slow. Later on, you're going to go, oh, okay, I get that. And then you go into the perfumes, you know, the perfumes, and it gets worse. What do I want? Do I want obsession in my marriage? Do I want desolation? Do I want procrastination? That's it. I want procrastination. And so you invest a few dollars in a good smell, and then you've got devastation for the next year in the cabinet. But you know what I found over the years is really what my wife wants and what people near me want is me, not my stuff. And so it's easier for me to give my stuff than me. And so I don't like giving me. I don't know if you're like me. It's hard for me to give me. It's easier for me to give stuff. It's easier for me to go and make a purchase, as hard as that sounded. It's easier for me to go, maybe piece of jewelry or something. And I'm not telling you don't give your wife a gift. I'm not saying you're off the hook. I'm just saying give of yourself. Because really what people want, not just a wife, but children, grandchildren, grandparents, I found that what my mother wants more than anything is just to sit and talk with me. It's amazing. And I'm like, I'm not that interesting. I don't know. But she just likes to sit and talk and enjoys that time. And so give of yourself. And we're talking about investing this Christmas and how you invest your life. Let me give you a quick illustration that may demonstrate this for you. Fresh fallen snow. When the snow falls and you're looking out the back window and it's just picture perfect. And the little guy from next door hasn't run across your lawn and destroyed the tranquility of it yet. He will. And you look and it's just perfect. You have an opportunity to go and put some footprints in that snow and take a step in a direction that will leave tracks behind. And the same is true with your life today and tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that. Picture your life as a fresh blanket of snow every day with an opportunity for you to go and make some fresh steps in that snow and to leave behind a legacy that honors your God and blesses the people that you're with. Is there anything better than that? If you're at the end of your life, if somebody said of you, I know two things, they loved God with all their heart, and secondly, they loved people. If that is said about you at the end of your life, what a great life it would be. You'd go live with your God for all of eternity, and people would talk about you. They would not forget about you. They would begin to talk about you in terms of what kind of a person was he or she. They were the kind of person, when they came in a room, you wanted to be near them because they made you feel important. When you came into a room and you had a need, they didn't just say, yeah, I'll pray for you when we're done. They put their hand on your shoulder and prayed for you, and then they said, what can I do? They invested in you. They didn't avoid you when they saw you next because they knew there was trouble. They said, you know what? When you have an issue, I will step into your life in some way to make God known in a deeper way. And we have a choice, don't we? I want you to think about with me this passage in Matthew chapter 5. But before I do, I've got a real quick video I want to share with you because I want you to see. Sometimes we're pretty judgmental, aren't we? Sometimes, and before you start the video, guys, sometimes we look at others, and how many of you tend toward the positive when you're judging people? Anybody? Like, I know what their real heart motive is, and it's really good. How many of you judge toward the negative? And it's like, you know what? I can't believe they did that, and I know the reason they did that. I can't believe they did it that way. I just want you to see this little video. I think sometimes secular companies nail it, and we need to see this. That's one of my favorite commercials ever. I don't like they put happy holidays at the end. I love it. But here it is. We have the opportunity to be a blessing to others. And sometimes we come in contact with people we misunderstand and we make judgments about. One thing I want you to do as you head into this Christmas season, begin to invest in others, is I want you to think about how do you bring glory to God. And you know what? Even in Scripture, it says it's really easy to love people who love you back. I want you to think about people who are different than you. People who are not like you. People who might not respond to you in the way that you want them to respond to you. I want you to kind of get into their life a little bit, if they'll allow you to, and get to know them and understand them, okay? I want us to be the least judgmental church on the planet. I would love for that. I would love for us to be the very last thing we do is jump to judgment about someone. That doesn't mean we don't speak truth. We have to speak truth. But that we care so deeply about our God and his love for that person that we'll speak truth in a loving way and we'll do it in such a way that brings him glory. And so I want you to see with me that compassion, I feel like I need to say this first. I have to get it out of the way first because it is absolutely critical to the gospel. You need to hear this first or you're going to get off track in some of the other things that we're saying. But compassion without Jesus is just a short-term fix. All you're doing is helping somebody feel good for a couple of minutes. And if you don't offer truth, what happens is they'll walk away and 5 minutes later they're going to say, you know what, I'm back where I was. I'm not feeling that kind of joy anymore. But when you offer some kind of truth, and this is really significant, Matthew chapter 5, 13 to 16, it tells us, and if you open your Bibles there with me, 5:13 to 16, you are the salt of the earth. And if salt has lost its taste, how shall it be salty again? How can it be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Salt in a salt shaker is not where it needs to be. We need to shake it out. It needs to have an opportunity to live itself out in the Christian life. You are the light of the world, and you wouldn't build this huge wall so nobody could see the light. You wouldn't put up Christmas lights and then just kind of box it in so nobody could see it. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. That would be a really selfish thing to do, wouldn't it? I'll put it under my little basket, and I've got my little light, and I'm going to spread my little salt, and I'm going to have my little world, and it's going to be this cute little world, and nobody's going to be the wiser. I'm just going to do it for me and my little family, and we're going to have this great Christmas. I want you to think outside of that box. Nothing wrong with having a great Christmas with your family, but invest in a way that stores up treasure for eternity. Gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. There's the critical part of it. Who gets the glory? The critical part that you and I forget is that when we do something good, and here's the divide. We do something because we want to honor God, and we reach out and we do a good deed for someone. And then that someone turns back to us and says, thank you. Right there, you have an opportunity to speak truth. You have an opportunity to say, hey, I just want you to know I'm a good person, so you're welcome. You can go down that road, and that's okay. Or you could say, you know what, God in heaven who made you, who created you, wanted you to know that you're loved, I just got to be the messenger. Do you see the difference in the two of those? One of them is under a basket, and that is my little basket, and I'm going to feel really good about who I am and what I do. And you're going to walk away from that, and you're going to feel really uneasy because the Holy Spirit within you is going to say there's something greater. It's a holy God. And he wanted them to know that they're loved by him. And that's why you did it. So shake that salt and take the basket off of that light and let God, who really deserves it, receive the glory through your life. And I know that you get overwhelmed. There's so many needs. I remember working, I worked in a mental health unit of a hospital for a couple of years. I left the pastorate many years ago and thought, I'm the worst pastor on the planet. You might sign a card today saying, you're still there, dude. But anyway, I left the pastorate, and I thought, I'm done. I'm a failure. I met with people. They got worse. Marriages got worse, all kinds. I'm just teasing. But I just felt kind of worn out in ministry and just left and went and worked on a master's in counseling psychology, worked in an adult psychiatric unit. And I got to a point where I was really burnt out because every day I'm dealing with people who have hurt and pain that's way beyond my ability to help. And I remember having this opportunity to just talk to God and just say, yeah, man, I feel like a failure here too. Can't help people. And I was reminded that I need to deal with people as individuals. Because I was seeing a person with depression. And God was seeing a son or a daughter who was broken and in need of compassion and grace. And so it was at that point I was able to go to the psychiatrist, secular hospital. I was able to go to one of the psychiatrists and say, you know what, I got to pray for people. I need to be able to speak truth to them. She knew I was a Christian. And she said, go and do whatever you do. You do whatever you do. And she had broken English. And whatever you do, you keep doing it because people like it, what you do. You do it. You keep doing it. Okay, so I kept doing it. I would pray and read scripture and share Christ with people. And it absolutely transformed because now I wasn't seeing people and grouping them together in, oh, there's a person with depression, or there's a person with bipolar disorder, or there's a person who has an alcohol addiction. What I was seeing were individuals who needed Christ. It transformed everything in my life on that job. I began to see people the way that God, I pray, was seeing them. And then was able to be a neighbor to them. And I want to encourage you to be a neighbor. We know in Scripture that we're called to try to figure out who our neighbor is. We need to turn that around and we need to be a neighbor so that our neighbors can have neighbors. And you know what a neighbor is? Anybody that God brings across your path. And your path is different than my path. Your walk in that fresh fallen snow is going to go in a different direction than I am. You're going to come across different people than I am. Who are you going to be a neighbor to? It's not about who are my neighbors. More importantly, are you going to be a neighbor? And in Romans chapter 13, verses 9 and 10, it says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't covet. You might be able to check some of those off and go, you know, I haven't stolen, haven't murdered anybody this week, and haven't all that kind of good stuff. So, and he says, not covet any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Anybody got that one down? I was going to mention it later. I'll mention it now because I don't want to forget. What's God's love language? Anybody know? You know what love language is, right? My wife, her love language is not touch or gifts. It's me doing stuff for her. I have prayed for years that would change to gifts and cuddling or something like that, anything. It's vacuuming, it's whatever. I've prayed for that to change. But that's her love language. What's God? You know what God's love language is? It's obedience. If you love me, you will what? You'll keep my commandments, you'll obey. Yeah, very simple. And obedience always precedes blessing in a relationship with God. Not because we're trying to earn anything from him, but as his children, the way we demonstrate love is by walking in his commands. And isn't it interesting that when we walk in his commands, he receives the most glory and we receive the most joy? It's when we're disobedient that we look in the mirror and don't like ourselves. And God knows that, and it destroys us. And it robs him of glory. And so God's love language is all over the scripture. You got to be obedient. You got to walk as a son or daughter. James chapter 2, verse 8 says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to scripture, I love that, the royal law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then you're doing well. James got right to the point. You know, we cannot isolate ourselves for others who are in need. We need to infiltrate the lives of others in a godly way and not isolate away from. We need to make a difference in others' lives. But we need to give help before we give advice. Give help before you give advice. How do you do that? You say what Jesus said to so many, what can I do for you? And if the Son of God, who already knew what he could do for them, asked, what can I do for you? Isn't that a great statement for us? I love it that when Jesus came to people who were in need, even the rich ruler who would now walk away and say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go down that path. Jesus would say, what can I do for you? And he looked at him and he loved him. And so you and I need to approach a situation when there is a need. And I'm saying you can't meet every need. You're gonna destroy your savings. Your bank account's going to be empty. You'll have no time left. But you have to do everything God tells you to do. You need to be a neighbor to those that God brings across your path. There will be a time that you're the Good Samaritan. You need to be, and your American Express is going to have to be left behind to pay for things. But that's not going to be every day. That can't be an experience that just you end up in complete poverty, unable to help anyone. That's not what it's about. It's about being obedient to this God. And so I want you to think about how Jesus would approach somebody. He would approach them and ask what they needed, and then he would do something for them. But also, it was very significant, he always ended with truth. He would say to somebody, now go and leave your life of sin, right? Or he would say that they need to walk away from the sin that they're now in, and they need to pursue a different path. Or they need to repent. They need to repent of sin and follow him. But it was clear that he was truth. When he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. And so when you offer help, do it first. Offer help before you offer advice. But when you leave, you got to keep pointing back to Christ, because no matter what the world says, and no matter what the other agenda might be about doing justice. And by the way, I love the younger generation, because they're bringing justice back to the surface. And we live in a culture where, many ways, we've kind of forgotten that as God's people. But justice is being brought back to the surface. But the only problem with it is, if you're doing good things just for the sake of doing good things, it falls flat. But if you do good things in love and in a just way, you're offering help to those who are in need. I love it. Somebody came up to me after the first service and said, do you know, Mike, that there are people in our community who don't have food? Right here in Lakeville. I need to introduce you to some of them that don't, and I want to make a difference in their lives. And I want them to know that we love them, but also that we have a spiritual answer to the deep needs for home that we all long for, and that's Christ. When you connect those two, you found the gospel. But when you just go off and I'm going to do good things, and you know what? I'm not going to hinder my good works. I'm not going to talk about Jesus and hinder my good works. You have gone down a path that is just a waste of time. You've got to bring Christ into that situation, because only he can change the human heart. You can put a Band-Aid on it, or you can get into that infection and say, you know what? I'm going to love you through this, but I'm loving you in somebody else's name. I'm not good enough to love you this way, but my God is, and you were created by him for his purpose, and you matter to him. And so we keep pointing back to Christ. I hope you understand the difference, because we can get to the point where we feel like we don't want to offend people. And I want you to know the gospel at times is offensive, because to be told you're a sinner, that's offensive. It's also true. And so we need to be true, and truth needs to come from our lips and from our life. But I want you to know, you got to do what you're able to do. You can't do everything, but you need to do what you're able to do. And you got to be at work in your Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And that is your town. You'll be in all Judea, that's your region, and Samaria, that's to the not-so-loved neighbors, whoever they might be, and to the ends of the earth. And I want you to know that, boy, as pain rocks a community, and right now we have a severing pain in our nation. There's a divide in our nation, and it runs very deep. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ came to die for everyone, and only those who would respond to Christ would have eternal life. But he came because he loves mankind, and his justice needed to be done. So the people who may be, you might think, are across the divide from you, they are also someone who God created and God loves. And so how do we bridge that gap without Christ? We've got to love, and we've got to bring truth. And it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if that gap is an economic one. It doesn't matter if it's a political one. It doesn't matter if it's a race divide. It doesn't matter what it is. Every single person matters to God. And because they matter to God, they better matter to us. And we better speak truth in a loving way. And if you cannot speak truth in a loving way, you just got to keep your mouth shut. You might say, well, I just have the gift of telling people as it is. That's not a gift, dude. That's a curse. That's not a gift. Okay? All right, there's a man in our church that goes, and I'm gonna close with this. I know our choir is getting ready. If you need to get up and get ready, those who are going to come back and bless us in a musical way, thank you. I'm going to close with this. There's a man in our church who goes up to an area of Minneapolis that most of you would drive around. Most of us would go, whoa, I don't want to go there, especially at certain times. And there's a man in our church that goes up, and he volunteers with a ministry in Minneapolis that looks at a block of houses. I mean, just drive around a block. A third of the houses on some of these blocks in certain areas of Minneapolis are vacant. And they're restoring these homes. And he goes up once a week. And all he does is go in there and use his carpentry skills. And he prays for the people. And he helps to restore and rebuild a home. And in the name of Jesus Christ, they say to a family, you can affordably move into this. I love that. The same organization, 10 years ago, I want you to know, truth is spoken there as well. Because 10 years ago, they went to the city of Minneapolis and said, can we have this area to renovate, this home or this area? And they said, no, we don't need your kind around here. One person said, who shall be nameless. And what they meant was, we don't need any more Christians trying to show their love around here. And it's sad, sad, isn't it? 10 years later, the director of this ministry said, what they did is, the city of Minneapolis called them and said, we've seen how faithful you are. Can you come and help in this area that nobody else will help in? And this gentleman who goes to serve in this area of the city said, whenever he gets a chance, he gets to say, I'm doing this not because I'm a good person. I'm doing this because I have a great God. And I just wanted you to know that you are loved by this God. And one of the basic things that you and I love is to go home somewhere, right? And that some family might be able to have a place to come home to. And so the final thing I want to share with you is let God direct your path. And this is a verse in Luke chapter 10 in the Good Samaritan. Let the Holy Spirit just tweak this one in your heart this week, okay? Let God direct your path, because I can't tell you what your path is. Let God direct it. Here's what it says in Luke 10:33. It's a great verse. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the grace that is ours in Christ and the fact that we have an opportunity to make you known to a world that is desperately seeking truth and life. And if they don't see it through the church, where will they see it? And Lord, I pray that people will say, why do you love me like this? And then we'll have the opportunity to say, it's a love of God that lives in me only because I've committed my life to Christ. And Lord, may you in a powerful way, may you receive glory through your people here. And may we invest this Christmas in a way that brings you the most glory and touches the hearts of those that we are to be a neighbor to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.